It's good to see everyone here. If you're following along this morning, we'll be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3. Now, two men boarded a coast-to-coast flight, and they were seated next to each other on an airliner. After breezing through the on-flight magazine, the first man turned to the other and asked, "What do you do?" The man replied, "I'm a minister of a church." "Oh," said the first man quickly, "I don't believe in that religious stuff. It's for kids, you know, like the song, 'Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.'" The minister politely laughed and asked the other man what he did for a living. "I'm an astronomer, said the first man. "Oh, that stuff," said the minister. "I thought that was just for kids, you know, twinkle, twinkle, little star." Christianity is not just for kids, nor is the star universe. They all have to do with God, our Creator. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, Romans 1 starting in verse 18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now God's wrath or anger has been poured out to those who suppress and oppress the truth about Him, about His creation, about His plan for man's salvation. And it's easy to see there is a great Creator. All people have to do is go outside and look around. The world and universe didn't just happen to come into existence by itself. Behind every intelligent design, there's an intelligent designer, and He is not much Mother Nature, He is God. When we look at a watch, we look at an airplane, we look at a car, someone had to engineer that item, make the parts work, make them strong enough to hold together, most of the time anyway. But, there was a mind behind that. If we look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 before we get too far, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So, we've been blessed by God. We've been blessed by a Creator that actually lives and is out there. Of course, evil exists in our world, and the evil one behind it all. And all that happens, you know, like at the Boston Marathon is the thing that keeps coming up with the trial being here. That there are evil people in this world. And we see it on the news every day. We can read it in the papers, on the phone. We can do all kind of ways that awful news comes to us each and every day. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, "The devil is a murderer, and he is behind all murders and all evil. But God reigns above all, and God can make good things happen even in the midst of that which is evil." As during times like, you know, what happened, in Boston a few years ago, like war, like death, destruction. We see what ISIS or ISIL or whatever their name is this week is doing. We see what Boko Haram is doing in parts of Africa. And we see this evil all over the world. And, you know, we see the need for God, you know, in this world. But there are still some people, however, who see very little or no good in being involved in a church and being a member of the large church on earth. Many think it's just a waste of a good time. And we see it every day. We see the people when we come into church that hauling their boats, or the bicyclists who are bicycling, the motorcyclists who are motorcycling, and on, you know, just people going out for recreational things during church time. Not that those things are bad, but they can interfere with what's important in life. So this morning, let's think about how and why we're blessed to believe in God and to be a part of Christ and to be a part of His kingdom and of what we have in our lives. And what we have, you know, is help for our daily living. Now, a woman who was at work when she received a phone call that her daughter was very sick with a fever, and she left work and stopped by the pharmacy to get some medication. She got back in her car and found that she had locked her keys in the car. Now, she didn't know what to do, so she called home and told the babysitter what had happened. The babysitter told her that her fever was getting worse. She said, you might find a coat hanger and use it to open the door. So she looked around, found an old rusty coat hanger that had been thrown down on the ground, possibly somebody else who locked the keys out. And, you know, she looked at it and said, I don't know how to use this. So she bowed her head and asked God to send her some help. Within 5 minutes, an old rusty car pulled up with a dirty, greasy, bearded man who was wearing an old biker skull rag on his head. The woman thought, this is what you sent to help me? But she was desperate, and she also very, very thankful. Now, the man got out of his car and asked if he could help. She said, yes, my daughter's very sick. I stopped to get some medicine. I locked myself out of my car. I have to get home. Please use this hanger to unlock the car. So he said, sure. He walked over, and in less than a minute, he had her car open. She hugged the man, and through her tears, she said, thank you so much. You're a very nice man. The man replied, lady, I'm not a nice man. I just got out of prison today. I was in prison for car theft and have only been out for about an hour. The woman hugged the man again and with tears cried out, oh, thank you, God. You even sent me a professional. God sends us our blessings. God has sent us a professional to help us with life. He has given us Himself in the person of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And admittedly, we all need help in life at various times. As humans, we are often quite helpless. In Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 28, Matthew 11, 28 and 29, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We need the Lord's comfort, peace, and rest in life. There's so much out there in our own lives and what we see everywhere else. But we also need help with raising our children, with our marriages, with our work, with our relationships with others. God can help us in every aspect of our life if we'll just let Him speak through His Word and let His heart rest on ours so that we adopt that heart of Christ, so that we too can be a person of righteousness. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, very familiar to us in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good work. So the Scripture tells us how to live right, and God is that professional that knows how we should live in this world. He knows what He's talking about in His Word, and He's always right in the Bible. The more we do, the better off in life, no matter what we're dealing with. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. Christ can do things for mankind that no rehab of any kind can do. God is powerful and all-wise. This should seal the deal. Whatever there is that we have to do or face in life, the Lord is willing to help us and guide us. And He's greater than we ever could be, and He's greater than our problems. We just have to learn to lean on Him. He's just a prayer away, and His good guidance is found in His Word. We just need to believe and practice it as best we can. We need to believe, trust, and obey in it. Without God, this is a scary place to be in this world. He also gives us provisions for our daily life. A man said to his wife, dear, if we buy a new car, how will we ever pay for it? His wife responded, well, let's not confuse the issue by considering two problems at one time. You know, one lady said one time, I've been buying things on the lay-awake plan instead of the lay-away plan. And a lady was telling a friend about her household budget. She said, I spent about 40% of our income on food, 30% for housing, 30% for clothes, and 20% for transportation and incidentals. Her friend said, but that makes 120%. The lady said, don't I know it. Do you overspend on your budget, or do you even have a budget? Do you know what you spend? Are you deeply in debt? Who isn't in debt these days? A little bit here and there. But if you're able to make ends meet, then you're truly fortunate. But, you know, there are a lot of people out there who are in financial straits, and for different reasons. Some is medical, some is just trying to keep up with the Joneses, some is just trying to, you know, enjoy all the fruits of life, even though they really can't afford it. So we're not immune to financial difficulties in our lives. Sometimes it's just because someone loses a job or someone has some sort of shortfall. So what's the answer? Who can help us? Belief in the Lord can help me. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Matthew 6:33 tells us, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, it's not talking about a mansion or a McMansion, and might not be talking about even a brand new house or a brand new car, but our needs will be met. This is the first step in the right direction for overcoming financial as well as any other kind of difficulty in life. We seek the Lord, and we seek what He's promised us, and we'll remember Him. When we trust in the Lord and know the great beauty that we'll see someday in heaven, and know where our riches truly are, we'll seek less for these riches out here in this life. He provides for our needs, not necessarily what we want. We want a lot of things, but our needs are met. You know, it's everybody's wants that a lot of times that gets them in trouble. Someone said it's not the high cost of living that's the problem. It's the cost of high living that's the problem. So how does the Lord provide for us? We remember Him and He remembers us. We honor Him by remembering Him daily. And on the Lord's Day at church, we honor Him by giving back a portion of what He's given us. And He'll see to it that we eat every day and have our needs met. And another blessing that we have is our confidence in facing death. Probably one of the greatest fears of all people, you know, that they experience is death. The great unknown. You know, either how they'll die or when they'll die. But there's another fear that should be associated with death. A fear of having to face God. So are you afraid to face God in death? A little girl had the right spirit and said, "I go to church every Sunday so that when they carry me in one day, the Lord won't ask, 'Who's that?'" Smart little girl. I think everyone knows that someday we're all going to take our leave of this earth. We'll all shake off that mortal coil, as they say. And going to church to seek the Lord is a step in the right direction. Someone said, "No man on his deathbed ever said, 'I'm sorry for being a Christian and living the Christian life.' But many have said, 'I'm sorry for being an atheist, an agnostic, or an unbeliever.' No one's ever said, 'I'm sorry for living a Christian life.' Christ and the church are good places to prepare for eternity. And it's coming someday, you know. And, you know, it's something we don't really have to worry about, because we know that we're going to go to heaven if we follow Jesus. And then we can get about living our life that we have here for however long it is. In fact, the only place to prepare for leaving this world is the church. And Christ died to bring the church into existence. We're here, we can pray to God through Jesus because of that. Before, you had all the machinations of the temple and the sacrifices and all the rules and regulations, and the people were separate from God, and they tried to live by the law, but it was abundantly clear that no one could be perfect. But Jesus came and changed that, and that's why we have the church today. That's why we're not perfect, but we are forgiven if we follow Him. If He had not gone to the cross bearing our sins, then there would be no church, no reason to worship God. There would be no churches talking about God in any form and preaching Jesus as a Savior to this world. There wouldn't be any hope of an everlasting life, but there is hope of that in Jesus. In 1 John 4, verse 16 through 18. "God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. The only person that has to fear God is the person not following God, or the person who thinks they're following God but has no love in them. There's no judgment for those that follow Him. So, do you have confidence for that day of judgment? If not, you can. God has made that path clear. So how can you have confidence in that? We believe God. We put our trust in Christ and not ourselves. Far too many people have this mentality. I don't know if I've done enough to get to heaven. No one will ever do enough to get to heaven. It's just not possible. If it was, then we wouldn't have needed Jesus, because it would be possible. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're not saved by our good works or good deeds, but we do good in this world because we are saved. We do His will, as you know, because we are saved. If people want to see our faith, then they should see it in our lives and our actions. And because we walk with Christ on a daily basis, communing with Him, praying and praising of Him, we have no fear of death, and we have no fear of facing the judgment as Christians. He became sin for us, and we became righteous in God's presence. And it's all because of Him. Our faith is in Him, not in us or our abilities. But so many people, you know, look at it that way. We couldn't hold a candle. As the prophet said, we were like stained, oily rags in front of Him. That's our comparison to God. But because Christ went to that cross, that's not what God sees. He doesn't see our stumbles and our failures. He does see us get up, dust ourselves off, and repent of those sins and try again. He does see us reading His Word, praying to Him. He hears that. And each and every day we live our lives practicing what the rest of the world, a lot of the world says is silly and stupid. Superstitions, children's stories, and things like that. But it's a faith thing. They wouldn't understand. And that faith, that's what God's looking for. Ever since the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve didn't have enough faith to listen to God and stumble, God sought people of faith all through the Bible. If we're reading our Bible and studying our Bible and spend time in class and church, then we know about all the failures that are back here. And the Old Testament is full of, you know, both the good, the bad, and the ugly, as they say, of people who were faithful, people who were not, people that drifted in and out of faith, some to go to destruction, some to repent and come to God. So, when Queen Victoria reigned in England, she occasionally would visit some of the humble cottages of her people. One time, she entered a home of a widow and stayed to enjoy a brief period of Christian fellowship. Later on, the poor woman was taunted by her worldly neighbors. "Granny," they said, "who's the most honored guest you've ever entertained in your home?" Now, they expected her to say it was Jesus, for despite their constant ridicule of her Christian witness, they recognized her deep faith. But to their surprise, she answered, "The most honored guest I've entertained is Her Majesty the Queen." "Did you say the Queen?" "Ah, we caught you this time," they said. "How about this Jesus you're always talking about? Isn't He your most honored guest?" Her answer was definite and scriptural. "No, indeed. He is not a guest. He lives here all the time." Her hecklers soon silenced their words. So if we haven't made Jesus Christ a part of our life all the time, every day, in each and every way, then we need to. Because that's the way to get through this old troubled world and not be troubled ourselves, to have confidence in Him. I don't know what your condition is this morning, but won't you come as we stand and sing a song of invitation?